9, and the question is this: what are the children of God called? What are the children of God called? Anybody? Miss Adria. Four different things, right? And, I wish we could spend a lot of time just dealing with that one verse. We're just going to kind of glance it today and understanding who we are. There's a lot of roots and ties into the Old Testament with the language that Peter's using here in this verse, in verse number 9. But she's absolutely right. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. In 1 Peter 2:9 on Tuesday, what reasons should the children of God show forth His praises? Why do we show forth His praises? What reason? Amen. Right, and we're going to look at two words I'm going to challenge you to underline in that verse. He's called us out of darkness, and He has shown us mercy, hasn't He? There's no doubt about that. 1 John 1:3 on Wednesday, that lists the words that describe the type of contact John and the other apostles had with Christ that convinced them He was the Word of life. What were those things that John said in those verses? Go ahead, Miss Debbie. Amen. That's it. Very descriptive as John opens up that small epistle. He's saying, look, we're not just making these things up. We've seen Him. We've handled Him. We've heard Him. We've been with Him. Speaking about the Word of life. On Thursday, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, how does the Bible describe our lives before we came to know Christ as Savior? Brother Jerry, we had not obtained mercy, and he says something else there as well, that we were not a people, but now we are a people. And we'll talk about that and look at a cross-reference in Ephesians about that. On Friday, 1 Timothy 2:5, who is the mediator between God and men? You're not allowed to answer again. You already answered once. You want to get two trinkets, I'm not going to do it. Somebody. Now this is, even if you haven't read the verse, you ought to know this. That's it. Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 7:25, we learn that Jesus Christ ever liveth to do what? Somebody raise your hand. I know Brother Joe is just itching to raise his hand because he wants something out of the baskets. Somebody, oh, yes, Miss Maria. That's right. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. All right, so all of those, as you know, those are just intended to help prep you for the lesson this week. Very simple questions, very few verses to read. We're trying just to whet your appetite a little bit. Let's read the passage now out of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, and then we'll have a word of prayer and get into the lesson. The Bible says in verse number 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we would really grab a hold of this wonderful truth here, this pointed truth that we are Your people. Father, help us to really realize who we are and all of these wonderful benefits that You have afforded unto us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't be found in an identity crisis, But we would know, Lord, what you have all done for us. And Father, we would assume these roles that you list out in this specific verse. Lord, I pray, Father, that, Lord, your word would work richly in our hearts. And Father, we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit of God in us this day. Father, help us to be yielded to you. I pray, Father, that for the Sunday school classes that are going on right now, that you'd be with the teachers. Help them, Lord, to be able to give the Word of God in simplicity and in truth. I pray also, Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that this would be the day that they trust in Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray for the preacher in just a little while. Father, would you use him in a mighty way? Lord, help him to preach thy word. I pray we would be ready listeners. And Father, I pray for all those that come to the church house this day, Lord, that they'd receive from you that which you've purposed for them to have this day. Lord, help us, Father, to worship you. Help us to give praises to you. And Lord, even as I read this verse, that purpose that you've called us out and you've called us in so that we may praise you. And I pray that would be done this day, Lord. Father, we just love you. We thank you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, you see there in your notes, in our world, there are children of light, and there's also children of darkness. There's no doubt about that. And God's Word tells us in 1 Peter 2, 9-10, that the child of God, notice what it says there, that God has called us what? And these are the two words I want you to underline. Out of, I want you to underline out of darkness, and then next, into his marvelous light. Now, what did you think of this? We've been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. There's a movement here pulling us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Of course, we know in John that Jesus is called the light. There's no doubt about it. And God has called us unto himself. It's the most precious thing in all the world that we have fellowship with God. He brings us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And then the intent is for you and I to walk in light. In other words, when the Bible says walk, it's speaking about our conversation. It's speaking about our manner of life. And we'll speak about this in the next lesson, that there is a life that God has for you to live. And it's walking in his light as he is in the light, that we may have fellowship one with another. And it's a marvelous thing to walk with God. You remember it is that Enoch walked with God, and the Bible says he was not, for God took him. And I think Enoch discovered the secret to the Christian life, and that is simply this, walking with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's walking in the light. It's the best life that you could possibly live. It's the life that God has designed for every Christian to walk in the light. It's a wonderful thing. Think of this, the Lord's disciples were privileged to walk with him. And then, in the midst of them walking with him for those 3.5 years, we find that he went to the cross of Calvary, and he bled, and he died. The disciples, you can imagine, were distraught. They were in gloom. In fact, turn over to Luke chapter 24 for just a moment. If you'll hold your finger there, I want you to see really the heart here in this passage of the disciples being in gloom because of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Luke 24, if you look down in verse number 13, we're going to read a little bit here. The Bible says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Now, just so you know, that's about 7.5-8 miles distance. That's a good little distance to be walking. It's a good little distance to be traveling. And so they're headed in that direction. And in verse number 14, the Bible says, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. Verse 15, and it came to pass, as while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And the Bible tells us their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So now there's three in the company, and they're traveling here. And Jesus is with them, but they do not know that that is Jesus. Verse 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these, that you are one to another as you walk and are sad? And so we see these two, they're downcast, they're in gloom, and no doubt they'd seen the Savior crucified, or at least had heard of it. They knew he was that he died. They knew that he was buried. And here they are, they're distraught. Verse 18, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? In other words, this was a widespread event. This thing was not done in a corner. This thing was definitely known, and they can't believe that this stranger that's with them has no clue as to what just took place. Notice verse number 19. And he said unto them, what things? Don't you love it how the Lord is leading these folks? The Lord's leading these folks to a particular conversation. The Bible says, and they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Now notice these words in verse number 21. But we trusted that it had been. We trusted that it had been. You see some folks here walking that had lost all hope. They had put all their eggs in the basket of the Lord Jesus. And now, as far as they knew, he was crucified, been taken off the cross, he was buried. As far as they knew, he was dead. And they say, we thought it had been. He which should have redeemed Israel. And besides this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Notice verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him and said, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And notice, their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, doth not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures. And the Bible says, and they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Listen, they traveled 16 miles there in one day. A quick trip back to Jerusalem. So excited about what they had saw. And so we understand that they were in gloom. But God brought them out of that darkness. Out of that darkness. Out of that despair. Into light. They go from gloom into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus, and they saw the Lord alive, and it changed them completely. If Christ were as real to us as he is to those disciples, we would be a different people, wouldn't we? we would be encouraged, we would be enthused, we would be on fire for the Lord. Just think of the reality of Christ in the life of the disciples after they saw the risen Savior. Think of it. How excited they were, how encouraged they were. And Peter, having seen Christ with his own eyes, is now writing. And he says in chapter 2 here, he hath called you out of darkness. We are no longer in darkness because we believe that Jesus Christ is risen. I quoted the verse earlier, and I'll quote it again. 1 John 1:7 tells us, if you and I will just walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the Bible says, in the blood of Jesus Christ, listen carefully, cleanseth us from what? All sin. And so I want you to note, first of all, in your notes, if you're taking notes there, that first blank, it's His people. His people. As Peter begins to speak, and he is the apostle of hope, remember, he's encouraging these Christians in a time of dire persecution, and he's speaking to them, and they're scattered abroad, and he says, I want to help you here. I want to encourage you for just a moment. And the first thing he tells them, after describing the preciousness of Christ in the previous verses, he says, I want you to understand this, that you are His people. You are His people. Notice the words again in verse 9 and 10. Well, let's read them again. He says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, in particular, we're going to not necessarily deal with each one of those things that were named, although that would be a wonderful time. We'd probably have to take four Sundays, really, to deal with that. But the phrase where he says you're a peculiar people, that doesn't mean weird. Although some of you are weird. I grew up in the time when it was fashionable when I was a teenager just to be different. And people did all kinds of things to be different. Some folks, spiked their hair up. Other folks dyed their hair blue on purpose. And it was fashionable just to be weird. It didn't matter what you did. Pull one pan up, have one pan down. There was all kinds of things that people did. Yeah, I know. My legs, yeah. All kinds of things people did to be weird. This is not what the Bible is saying. Although you may be strange to the world, there's no doubt. What God is saying, and I want you to grab a hold of this, He's saying, you belong to Me. You belong to Me. In other words, you are My precious treasure. You are peculiar. You belong to Me. You are My one and only. If you want to think of it in that way. You're a peculiar people, a peculiar people. Many people who have been born of the Spirit of God who say they've come out of darkness and they say they've come into light appear oftentimes to be ashamed of Jesus. Now I want you to think of this, mom and dads. Wouldn't it hurt your heart if your son or daughter was ashamed that you were their parents? I remember one time there was a guy when I was a young guy. I don't remember his first name. His last name was Gilroy. He was one of the cool kids. He played trumpet, and he got up one time. It was during a concert. And he had an opportunity to say some words, and he said something to the effect of, speaking about the band leader, he said something to the effect that, Mr. Beach, you are as a father unto me. And my dad took great issue with that. Great issue with that. And he says, how dare that young person stand up and compare his dad to this band teacher. And it just troubled him so much. Now I think this, how much do you think it hurts the heart of the Lord? How much would it hurt the heart of God that we act as if we're ashamed of him being our Heavenly Father? Something to think about, isn't it? We think that as we're in the light, the Bible says we ought to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We think of it that the Lord stated on one occasion in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, speaking of the religious cloud, he said they are blind leaders of the blind, and if they're blind, then they'll both fall into a ditch. Yet God has removed the blindness from our eyes. We are not blind. We see exactly where we're going. And God is telling us that we're his people. We're his people. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Well, I'm going to read verse 10 because it's my favorite verse. The Bible says, for we, that's you and I, Christians, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And we like that part. Notice the next part. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should do what? Walk in them. In other words, God has a long list of things for you to do. For you to do. Brother David, God has a long list of things for you to do. Miss Hayes, God has a long list of things for you to do. You're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, not to sit soaking sour, but unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should do what? Walk in them. Accomplish those works. Notice as it goes on, wherefore, remember, what are we to remember? Notice what he tells us, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, you might say Gentiles and Jews, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were what? Without Christ, without light, without the light. You're blind. You're in darkness. You cannot see. You're without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You remember in the Old Testament, by the way, we're not supersessionalists. We don't believe in the fact that we don't believe the church superseded the nation of Israel. We understand from Romans chapter 11, as Paul explains, that Israel has just been set aside for a time, but they're still God's chosen people. There's no doubt in the revelation of Jesus Christ, one of the great purposes of the tribulation is to turn the nation of Israel back to him. And in the end, they'll all be saved, at least true Israel, there at the end, and they'll run into the millennial reign of Christ. There's no doubt about it that God is going to use the nation of Israel again. But he's making the comparison that in times past, you are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You are strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was our position. Without God, the nation of Israel was to represent God in the world. They were to be his witnesses. They were to show forth his praises. They were to show the world this is the one true living God. But notice verse 13, but now is Christ Jesus. Ye who were sometimes were far off, were made nigh, brought close. How? By the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both in one, it hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him, that's Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, notice, you are no more strangers. You're no more foreigners. But what are we? Fellow citizens of the household of the saints, fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. You go back. We're the people of God. We're the people of God. People who are in darkness talk about this. They talk about all that they can possess. They think about the material nature of this world, and they think about all they can garner up, and they heap to themselves riches that corrupt. They heap to themselves fame and fortune and all of these things that folks chase after in this world. It's a philosophy of darkness. It's really to get your eyes off of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's really for you to stay in darkness, to chase after these things. Those who are in the light, we don't talk about what we possess, but we're to rejoice in who possesses us. You find the difference. Now, who is it that possesses us? The Bible tells us in this verse, verse 9 and 10, that we're his peculiar people. The fact is, God possesses us. And that's a wonderful thing. Do you understand that when you physically die, all that we possess in this world will be left behind? You're not going to take any of it with you. Not taking any of it with you. But we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ, who possesses us. And can I remind you that if he possesses us and you possess Christ, guess what? You possess all anyways. The philosophy of darkness is, hey, get all you can get while you can get it, and step on whoever you have to climb up the ladder to get it. You know, push people out of the way. I'm entitled. I need to garner up all I can get. I need to get it all. And friends, if we're the children of the light, we just revel in the fact of who possesses us. And the Lord Jesus does. And we possess him, and all are his. We find not only his people, but then we find in the second part, not only the fact that we're his people, we find his power. His power. You see, God not only shows us what we are to do, show forth his praises, but he gives us the power also to do it. You realize that God equips you with everything that you need? Everything that you need to live in this life. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter that God has given to us all things that pertain unto life, that's eternal life, and godliness, that's Christ-likeness, God-likeness, godliness. He's given to us all things that pertain unto that through the knowledge of him, through the knowledge of him. And so he gives us his power. Here we see the Bible says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. God calls us priests because we have access to him. It's been a wonderful thing. We've been speaking much about prayer this week and talking about becoming partners in prayer as far as missions goes and evangelism goes. And yet that privilege that God has given to us is so often unused, left unused, isn't it? You realize it's a privilege to come into the throne of grace? It is a high and holy privilege to come into the throne of grace. As we think about the priesthood, that only certain folks were allowed in, and only the high priest was allowed to go in once a year. Think of it now, you and I, because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we can go into the throne of grace, the throne of mercy. we're citizens of the kingdom of God, being royal priests, having access to the king and the throne of grace. It is a tremendous thing. Charles Spurgeon said this, when a fellow comes forward in all sorts of curious garments and says he is a priest, the poorest child of God may say, stand away. Do not interfere with my office. I am a priest. I don't know what you may be. You surely must be a priest of Baal, for the only mention of vestments in the scriptures has to do with the temple of Baal. The priesthood, my friend, belongs to all saints. And that reference, by the way, is 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse number 22. The only occurrence of that word vestments. You see, the priesthood of the believer means that every believer can go to God through the merit of Jesus Christ. All of us who've trusted in Christ as Savior enjoy the priesthood of believers and can access God directly through the merit of Jesus Christ. I was challenged as I thought about this because this verse right here makes me think of Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9 and 10. It's interesting in that verse is that as the believers sing around the throne of grace, the throne of God there, as they sing a new song about being redeemed, they're called kings and priests. Kings and priests. The Bible says there, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And get this, and we shall reign on the earth. Friend, you're going to come back here one day. You're going to come back here one day and rule and reign with Jesus. There's no doubt about it. We're kings and priests. And so God equips us and gives us the power not to do exactly what he's called us to do, to show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We see not only his people, his power, but then lastly, if you'll see there in your notes, his praises. Now I'm going to make a statement, but I want you to think about the statement I'm about to make. It's in your notes. I want you to think about this carefully. We should live in such a way that honors the Lord. Friend, I know we understand how to come here. I know we know how to act here. I know we know how to say the right things to one another here. It's been a very rare occasion that I've ever come to the church house and heard someone talking in a way they ought not to talk. Now, I'm not going around listening either, trying to eavesdrop into conversations. But what I want to encourage you with is this, is the real work of the ministry. It takes place here. I don't want to diminish that. But it's outside those doors right there. Friend, I was just reminded of a message that I preached when a delegation of folks came to John the Baptist, and they came to John the Baptist. See, the Pharisees had sent the upper crust. They sent the priests. They sent the priests and the Levites to John the Baptist. This delegation, this entourage comes to him, John chapter 1, by the way, and then again in John chapter 3. In fact, in John chapter 3, they try to make John the Baptist jealous, and they say, hey, you know that fella? They wouldn't even speak his name. That fella that you attested to, he's baptizing more folks than you. Basically, they're saying, what do you think of that? And John says, he must increase and I must decrease. But in John chapter 1, they come to John the Baptist and this delegation. You can imagine this delegation coming from the center of religion, from Jerusalem. And they show up and they say, John, who are you? Tell us who you are. Can you imagine the temptation in John's heart to step and try to take some glory that was not his at all? But he says right off the bat, I'm not the Christ. Then they ask again, who are you? You know, in the end, he says, I'm not that prophet. I'm not Elias. He says, I'll tell you who I am. I'm just a voice for the Lord. I'm just one standing in the shadows, crying out about the Lord, making straight the paths of the Lord. You know what you and I are? We're just one crying out about the Lord. This is what the Bible means about us being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're the people of God. You and I are to show forth His praises. Listen, our lives ought to reflect the fact that we're part of the family of God, wouldn't you say? We are part of the royal priesthood. You understand there's two different separate things mentioned there. Royalty, we're kings, and we're also priests. We're to offer sacrifices. What kind of sacrifice? The sacrifice of our lips. We're to offer the sacrifice of our lives. The Bible says we're a living sacrifice, right? A living sacrifice. Our lives in totality ought to be about the Lord Jesus. And I'm afraid that you and I have compartmentalized so many things in our lives. That one day we're in this compartment, the next day we're in this compartment. And friend, can I tell you what that is? It's a divided man. That's what it is. And I'll tell you even further, on the authority of Scripture, if you live that life, you'll be unstable in all your ways. There's no doubt. You can't do it. You cannot do it. And the sooner we figure that out, that Jesus is the preeminent one. He's not one of, He's the one and only. He is the preeminent one. As soon as we figure that out, everything else in life will fall into place. Everything else will fall into place. Because it starts from the proper source, which it starts with Him. Everything begins with God. Everything. And so we're to show forth His praises. We should live in a way that honors the Lord. God says in verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy. That word holy is not something to be scared about. It means we're set apart to God. We're set apart from the world. We are to live lives of purity, holiness, purity. As we see Christ, we follow after Him. Don't get caught up in following some man. Follow the God-man. A holy nation. And He says we're to praise the Lord by the way we live and by the way we speak. I was reminded also that some people believe in lifestyle evangelism. You know that's a half-truth. Do you understand that's a half-truth? You're only hitting half of what the Word of God says. And they'll go to that passage in Samuel where Samuel's there to anoint the new king, the son of Jesse, and God tells Samuel that, listen, God doesn't look as man looks. God sees the heart, and they'll make a statement, God only cares about what's in here. He knows my heart. You know, when you say that, what you're saying is, I can do whatever I want on the outside. You're giving an excuse to do what you're about to do, have already done on the outside. Friend, can I tell you, God cares about what's on the inside and outside. And by the way, He gave you a mouth to speak. We learned just yesterday as you looked at that passage in Romans chapter 10 that, listen, we are to open our mouths and speak about Jesus. For if we do not do that, how can they receive Christ as their Savior? If you never open your lips and tell someone about the Lord, how can you be a witness? How can you? We see we're to praise Him by the way we live. We're to praise Him by the way we speak because God has made us His children by the new birth. He has put something in us that will not allow us to be joyous children until we know we're pleasing our Heavenly Father. Hey, how many grew up in a home? Raise your hand. Okay. How many like to please their parents? Raise your hand. How many know that brings great joy to your heart when you please mom and dad? Doesn't it? What about pleasing the Heavenly Father? Some of the most miserable people I know are Christians out of the will of God. They think, man, I know heaven's my home and that I can just live how I want and it's gonna be fine. You know what? you're going to be a miserable, miserable person. You know why? Because you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. And God's not going to leave you or forsake you. Miserable. And the day when people get out of that is one of the most joyous days that they've ever lived. It's almost akin to the day that they receive Christ as their Savior, because they come to the altar and they fall down before God and they say, "Forgive me." And we know that the Lord's right there with open arms. True joy comes from following the Lord Jesus and pleasing the Heavenly Father. You know, you and I have the potential to bring praise to His name by the way we live for Jesus Christ. Trusting Christ, by the way, praises Him. How's the life of faith doing for you? Are you trusting Him? You say, "I've got this big thing, Pastor James, ahead of me. I just don't know how it's going to go." You know, if you'll just trust Him, that'll praise Him. That'll praise Him. Folks are watching. They're looking. And, you know, it is true. They look on the outward appearance. There's no doubt about it. Okay, they're looking at your awesome jacket right there. There's no doubt. I like that. They're watching. And, you know, I have no doubt the world wants to know this. Is what you say with your lips real? Is it real? You know, you speak a lot about church and you speak about the Lord and you say these things and they're watching to see how you navigate this life. They want to see, is there really a difference between you and me? Is there really a difference? So we see here trusting Him, it praises Him. God has called us out of darkness. God has called us into light. And further, we're not just to be called into light, we're to walk in light. Why do we walk in light? Well, the love of Christ constraineth us. We know that. But we are His people. We are to walk in that light because we are His people. We're His citizens. We have access to God. His power is available to us. And we're to show forth His praises by the way we live and by living a life of faith. Let's close with a word of prayer as we think about this. We have not only the fact that we're His people, but we have, secondly, this knowledge that we have His power. And because of this, you and I are to show forth, guess what? His praises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. Such a rich passage, and we don't have time to look at all of these components of chosen generation. A royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a holy nation. But each one of those has a specific meaning and a specific tie back into the Old Testament. We're so thankful, Lord, that You have called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. Lord, we just praise You because of that. And Father, I do pray this day specifically that each and every Christian